Welcome to another special series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O'Phil. In John chapter 16, verse 29, we read, His disciples said unto him, Lo, now thou speakest plainly, and speakest no proverb. In this series, entitled Plain Talk, Pastor O'Phil brings into the open some of the specific challenges facing Christian men and women, the young and the old, the liberal and the conservative. And now here is Pastor O'Phil to introduce our series and his first presentation entitled Plain Talk to Men.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the love of Jesus which binds our hearts together. Oh Lord, that we can be together and that we can think about you, and we pray that you'll really get into our hearts, Lord. Get into the inside, deep inside, where we really live. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just tell you, I'm going to talk to men today, and I'm going to talk to you men really, really straight, because I'm one, huh? And I may not be talking to you men, but I'm talking to myself. So you may not be like me, but if you be honest, I think you are. And I'm not going to laugh when your end of the boat goes down. You know why? Because I'm in the other end. Huh? So if there's ever a time that we needed to stick together, it's to stick together now. But if there's ever a time in which we needed to do some plain talk, we need to do it now. The time has come for us to just, as they say, just lay it all on the table and let it all hang out. Because, you know, if you'll just let your life hang out, if you'll just bring your dirty laundry, I'm not afraid to hang out my dirty laundry. Because when I bring it out, Jesus washes it. If you're hiding your dirty laundry, it's just going to stink. That's what it's going to do. But just bring your dirty laundry and let it hang out, let it air out, and let Jesus wash it and make it white. See, He's the fuller. He's the refiner. And He wants to wash our lives and to make us white in the blood of the Lamb. And this thing I talked to you this morning about prayer, I hope you realize and you get it straight in your head. That if you've been trying to change your kids, you can't change your kids. You want to try to change your kids, you'll just fight with your kids. That's all you'll do. I don't know if you figured it out, fellas. If you're trying to change your wife, you can't change your wife. And if you're trying to change your wife, you'll just fight with your wife. And I don't know whether you're smart enough to catch on yet, but you can't change yourself, much less your kids and your wife. But I want to tell you something, and I know it, because I know it from my own heart. But Jesus changes my heart, and Jesus changes my wife, and Jesus is saving my children. Oh, and I thank Him and I praise Him for that. But you know how that happens, don't you? That happens from prayer. Huh? More things are wrought by prayer than this world believes, than this world knows. Now, I wish I could have talked about prayer a little bit this morning. I was talking to somebody at, by the way, this isn't the plain talk side, but I'll be there in a minute. This is plain talk, though, isn't it? Okay. Anyway, I want to tell you this. I was talking to somebody after the thing this morning, and I said, you know who the first person that we ought to pray for? Ourselves. People have said to me, they said, I didn't know I was supposed to pray for myself. I said, that's the name of the game. That's the first person you should pray for. Absolutely. You might have to pray for your son and daughter for 15 years. That they'll give their heart to the Lord. But you shouldn't have to pray for yourself for 15 years to give your heart to the Lord. That shouldn't take you 5 minutes. And do you know that some of us have the nerve to be praying for the conversion of our children, and we're not converted ourselves? I'll tell you that. We're praying that our children will be pure men, and we got dirty minds ourselves. Sometimes I wish that we could throw a switch and the battle would be over. You wish that? I wish we could throw a switch or press a button. But I'm sorry, honey, no such luck. This life is a race. It's a battle. It's a wrestle. And if you've been praying for your kids, you're going to have to discover that if your kids are going to be saved, God's going to use you to save them. If God's going to save your husband or your wife, don't count yourself out in their salvation. Count yourself in. Somebody came to me after the meeting this morning and they said, "What can I do for my mother? My mother's in the new age." And I said, "Don't preach to her, because she's not listening to what you say. If you argue with her," in fact, this person even admitted to me that he tends to be angry with her. You see, when we get in our families, we tend to be angry with each other when we disappoint each other, and we tend to fight. And this is why I feel that the greatest challenge that I have in the salvation of my family and in leading my family is in my own salvation, fellas. Some people say, "Well, does prayer do more good to the person who's praying than for anything else?" And I said, "I hope so. I hope so." Oh, yes. Oh, brothers and sisters, if there's one thing that I could plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, become men and women of prayer and pray for the right things. And I want to tell you what the right thing is. Not that you should be beautiful or famous or rich or even healthy. But pray with all your heart that the Holy Spirit will come into your life and make you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the name of this game. Pray first for the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. And then what happens? All the rest He takes care of. Plain talk. Today, some plain talk to men. I got a telephone conversation. I got a telephone conversation, a telephone call. Well, I guess it didn't come to me. What am I saying? It came to the conference office. And somebody, they were going up and down to the office and they said, "Anybody here know anything about young people and Satanism?" Well, when they came to me and they asked that question, I thought, well, somebody. And I said, "What's going on?" They said, "There's a father here on the line. He wants to know if anybody knows anything about young people and Satanism." I thought, well, this fellow's looking for somebody to do a young people's meeting on young people and Satanism. He wasn't doing meetings. His 15-year-old girl was into Satanism. And you know what had happened? This girl had begun to hang out, 15 years old, with, you ever heard the word the skinheads? With the skinheads and the Satanists. And what had happened was that one of the girls in this little pack had put a curse, believe it or not, had put a curse on two or three of her buddies. And already three of them had committed suicide. And so when this father had heard about that, he began to be worried. And so he called the conference office and he says, "Anybody know anything about the young people and Satanism?" Well, I want to tell you, when I heard about that and realized what was going on, I felt a little bit like that story I told you earlier this morning. By the way, I do not believe that we ought to be chasing the devil. Don't chase the devil. Now, the best thing to do is flee from him. But if he gets you in a corner, stand your ground. I'll put on the whole armor of God, right? But I don't seek the devil. I don't have a card that says, "Have gun, will travel. Just show me your nearest devil-possessed person and I'll get him." I'm not into that. Some people are. Don't do that. The people that are into this big devil kind of stuff are being used by the devil. Talk to me after the meeting about that, and I'll tell you why I really believe that's true. He plays games with these people. But anyway, I realized that this was a little Adventist family that was in trouble with the devil, and I told the fella, I said, "This kind of stuff really scares me, but I'm not going to leave you. I'll stand by your side, whatever it takes. When can we get together?" He said, "Well, let's get together tonight." And he gave me where the place where he lived, and I drew myself a little map and I said, "I'll be over." He said, "Well, when you come, my daughter will not be there." I said, "Well, that's better." So I prayed during the day, and not only that, I called my friends. In fact, I called this state And I called even Carol Zarska, because she's a person of prayer, and I said, Carol, I got some problems tonight. Pray for me and call anybody you know. Get them praying, by the way. We need the prayers of those we love. If you get into some difficulty in your life, don't cover it. The scripture says, he that covereth his sins shall what? Not prosper. When I get into trouble in my life, I don't hide it. I bring it out. That's why when I talk about my boy or my children, I don't go around saying, well, you know, I'll give you all the answers. I'll stand up and say, pray for my family. I need your prayer. Isn't that what the church is for? I just wish we'd get to the place in the church where we would confess our faults one to another. Because the scripture says, confess your faults one to another, what? That you might be healed. I need to be healed today, don't you? Oh, I need God's healing every day. So anyway, I got people, you know, across the length and breadth praying for that meeting I was going to have that night in that home. And so the man had said to me on the telephone before I went over, he said something about his daughter's room. And I thought to myself, well, I'm not sure what he means, but there's something about her room that has to do with this Satan stuff that she's into. Well, I got to his house and he met me at the door and he was very polite, took me into the setting room, into the family room, and we sat down. And I kind of looked around and there was no wife. And I said, appropriately, I said, where's your wife? Oh, she's in the bedroom. She doesn't agree with me. She thinks that whatever the young lady's name was is just going through a teenage, whatchamacallit. And so she doesn't want to come out. Interesting, huh? But listen, this father knew that when you have three suicides, it's not just a teenage, whatchamacallit. He was worried. And so we sat down and began to get acquainted. And of course, you see, what he wanted me to do was to come there and pray for his daughter. Now, fellas, begin to get this in your mind. He wanted me to pray for his daughter. But when I had gone over, I began to feel convicted in my heart that there was more problems in that house than the young lady. So as we talked together, pretty soon I said, would you mind if I saw her room? Yes, he said, come back and let's see it. So we walked down the hall, and as I passed the son's room, I looked on the wall, and the son was maybe, if the girl was 15, the son was maybe 12. And already on the wall of the son's room were these Rambo things, machine guns and kind of tough stuff like that. I just looked at that. When we got to the end of the hall, there was the daughter's room. The first thing I noticed was the trim in the bedroom was painted black. And all over the walls were these posters of these heavy metal, whatever they are, and there was the devil side of it. Picked a goat head, tongue sticking out, and devil signs, and devil books, and all of that stuff. Funny things were in there. I just kind of looked around. I didn't say too much, just kind of took it all in. And I went back and we sat down again. And I said to him, I said, you know, I don't think that you're doing what God has called you to do in this home. And that is to be the head of this house. I said, when I read the scripture, any kind of a reformation and a reform began by overthrowing the strongholds of the devil. You remember Gideon? When he did that thing before he took on the God's enemies, he overthrew the idols. He destroyed them. Every reform and reformation, brothers and sisters, is predicated on cleansing. And so I said to this man, I said, I don't see how we can pray for your daughter as long as you're not exercising the authority that God's given you to cleanse this house. You see, what had happened in this young girl's life was when she was outside the home, she was under the influence of the skinheads and the devil worshipers. But when she came home to the devil's nest. And I said, you as the head of this house have got to cleanse that room. You've got to get in there and wipe out all of that stuff. Now here's where I'm going to get into some nitty-gritty. You see, some fathers think that their room, the room, the child's room, belongs to the child. That's not so. And I explained to him, I said, this house belongs to me and my wife. And my kids there are assigned to these rooms, but they're not their rooms. They're just where I let them live. You follow what I'm saying? And because I'm responsible to God to set up a house to the glory of God, not to the glory of my children or what they want. Now, you might begin to get upset with me, fellas, already, and you might be saying to yourself, well, what right do I have to stuff my religion down my kids' throat? You don't have a right to stuff your religion down their throat. In no way. But I want to tell you this. See, the position I've taken in my home is this, that my responsibility in my home is to God. And that is to create in the home an atmosphere not where the kids like to dwell, but where the angels like to dwell. I want to have a home that is such where the angels coming back from Calcutta can rest over and enjoy themselves. You know what I'm trying to say? And so I said, I think it's necessary then, going back to what I was saying a minute ago. So I have taken the position with my children that I will provide an atmosphere where they can live and they're welcome to live there forever, but they're not welcome to do anything they want in the home. Now, one of the things, and you may disagree with me, you see, I can't tell my children not to listen to hard rock. I'm just saying, if they were still home. Why? What good would it do for me to say, you can't listen to rock and roll? But I can say, I don't want to hear rock and roll in my house. You see, there's a difference. I'm not stuffing my religion down their throat. I'm not saying that you can't listen to rock and roll. I'm just saying that in my house, where your mom and I lived before you were born and where we're going to live after you've gone, if you want to have a house where you just line the walls with rock and roll, that's up to you, honey. But here, and you see, you'd say, well, that's depriving my children. No, I've deprived my children already of a Rolls Royce. You see, unfortunately, when you were born in my house, there was no Rolls Royce there. If you want a Rolls Royce, you go someplace else. If you want to turn and make a devil's nest, you got to go to where the devil lives, not to where I live. I want my house to be to the glory of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? You see, I think this respects the rights of our children. See, I'm to the place, and I wish I had known this earlier. See, I'm not going to try to tell my children how to live their lives. But I can create an atmosphere and ask that they'll respect the life that I set up in my home. Oh, we're fighting a battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But men, I want to tell you today, God expects you to be the head, the spiritual head of your home. The trouble with men, and I want to be very frank with you, most of us men, and you contractors who are here, you builders will know what I mean, we have subcontracted the religion to our wives. If you're going to be the head of your home in every other way, then fella, be the head of your home with what God's called you to be, and that's the spiritual part of it. And I told that man, I said, if you're going to save your daughter, you're going to have to first make your own commitment. And you're going to have to start doing what God expects you to do in this house. We can't pray for your daughter until we've prayed for you. You're not doing what God's asked you to do. And well, he was very nice with me. You know, he could have thrown me out when I started talking that way. But he said, you know, I've been thinking this myself. I was wondering if I shouldn't do this. You know, I said, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to go in that house, into that room where your daughter lives and overthrow it and clean it up. But I said, don't ask her permission. What would she say? She'll say, no way. And don't ask your wife's permission. She's locked in the bedroom. Huh? She doesn't agree with you either. And he said, I'll do it. And I said, but before you do that, he says, well, I'll try to do that on Sunday. I said, well, before you do that, I said, you had better make sure that your own life, your own spiritual life, is what it ought to be. And I said, the way you do that is when you get up in the morning, before you do anything, you spend time with God. And I want to say to you men today, please, men, please, oh, if you only start the day, you don't have to spend an hour with God, although He wishes you would. But if you just give Him 10 minutes, if you just get down on your knees and dedicate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, dedicate your home to Him, oh, fellas, what a difference it would be in your life. Oh, what a difference it would be. It's a difference between success and failure. God has called the men to be the spiritual leaders in their homes, and we're letting him down. So anyway, this fellow decided that he would start having, he told me later, he said, you know, I started getting up during the rest of that week early and spending time with the Lord. And he said, the amazing thing to me was I would open up the Bible in the morning, and it was an opening up to these very texts that said I had to purge my home. Now that, I don't believe in a lot of that mystical stuff, but it was sure working for him. It was sure impressing him with what he had to do. So Sunday morning, he got up, and unfortunately, his daughter was hanging around. So he went and got a paintbrush. The first thing he got was a paintbrush, and he began to paint out all that black trim. And she didn't do anything. Now, I had cautioned him that when he would begin to purify that home, she would probably attack him physically. Now, I didn't know it at the time, but you know, when the devil comes in, I don't know if you realize this or not, but the devil is a psychopathic murderer. Did you realize this? The devil is a kleptomaniac, a sex maniac, and a psychopathic killer. He's every evil thing that there is in this planet. Let's know who our enemy's about. And so anyway, so the daughter left. Fortunately, and so he had finished painting apparently, and he began to rip those posters off. Well, she came back, and she did apparently what I said she was going to do. She went after him. Well, by that time, things must have gotten really into crisis. But you know what he said? He went ahead and took it all down. Now, it was interesting. That was an interesting phenomena. The mother began to take the place of the child. And said, that's all right, honey. When Daddy takes down all these things, we'll go down and get some posters that won't be quite so... But anyway, he kept going, doing what he ought to do. But you know what happened? And the thing that really thrilled me was he said that night, I'd also told him that his daughter would probably run away from home. She'll attack you physically, and she'll probably run away from home. And she did both. But she ran out the door, but she came back. And he told me they talked together until 2:00 in the morning. Now, this was thrilling to me because dad and daughter began to talk. You see, what was happening was simply this, that while the husband was not exercising his leadership, he wasn't giving the daughter no choices. See, when the daughter was with the skinheads, she was under the influence of the devil. When she'd come back to her room, she was still under the influence of the devil. When the husband then purified and cleansed the room, what he was doing was giving the daughter a choice. Honey, what will it be? And they began to, the big conflict then began to set up. What will it be? And she said, oh, Daddy, she said, I can't break from this. And of course, the position he took was, you just change your life and get new friends. She said, Daddy, I can't get new friends. I can't. And she was right. She was right. And so they talked together. Well, I called him up sometime after that. And I said, how's it going? And he said, you know, we have sent her up to Minnesota to live with her grandmother to get a new start. And I thought to myself, isn't this right, men? You see, this father had to have a confrontation, but the confrontation was around, first of all, cleansing his house. In other words, if he was going to save his daughter, he first had to become and had to fulfill what God expected of him. There was no sense praying for his daughter until he got his own life in motion. And this is what I want to say to you men. I know that we as men, we have the burdens of our family. We have maybe husbands or wives that are out of the truth. I shouldn't say husbands or wives. We have wives out of the truth, or brothers and sisters, or mothers and fathers, or children. But fellas, we must understand that our prayers on behalf of our loved ones aren't going to go anywhere until we get our own ducks in a row. Let's understand this. And by the way, I was thinking about this morning. I thought, do you know, believe it or not, many of us Adventists are very much into spiritualism. Now, we don't get into spiritualism seriously. We get into it as a joke. They've opened some new theme parks down there in Florida. Have you heard about that recently? They've opened the Universal Studios Park. Two of their main attractions are ghost things. Huh? Two of them are ghost things. We get to the place where we will watch on television ghosty things. We will go to parks where they do ghosty things. In my own life, when I was having the worst of my problems, when the devil had my boy by the throat, let me tell you, I was desperate to break that stranglehold. And I began to look through my house to say, is there anything in my house that's giving the devil a foothold here? Now, you're going to think I'm some kind of a raging fanatic. But I realized that there was a life and death struggle for my boy. When I used to travel a lot overseas, I would buy stuff once in a while. And when I was in Hong Kong once, I bought what was a very pretty short-sleeve white shirt. And it was in a dragon motif. Have you seen that, the Chinese dragon stuff? It was a very pretty shirt, and it was covered with dragons. I remember the last time I had worn it, somebody said, well, that's a pretty shirt. But I knew that the devil had my boy by the throat, and I began to think, is there anything here in my house that is giving the making the devil feel at home here? And you know what I did? You'll think I'm out of my mind, but I went and took that shirt out of the closet and burned it up. Because what does the dragon represent in Scripture? Now you can say the dragon to me doesn't represent anything, but it represents something. It represents the devil. These people over in the Far East, this is an idol. This represents the devil. So what right do we have to put it into our home as a joke? In fact, this is the position I've taken as I've traveled overseas. Some people like to go into these and they bring back these little idols. You know what I'm saying? I would say, hey, listen, the idol might make a good mission story for you, but to God, it causes him to cry. Do not have a little Buddha in your home. You know, some people will say, well, look at my little fat Buddha here. Go home to your houses, fellas, and look in your house and see what's there that could be offensive to God. If you're praying that God will save your children, then I think we're going to need to go back. Now you say, well, what are you, some kind of a spooky guy? Well, I don't know, but when your kid is about to be destroyed by the devil, you call it what you want. I remember I even had some things I picked up in Africa, some masks. And I can remember when that was in the worst of it. I remember standing and looking at those masks. And I thought to myself, I bought those masks in Nairobi as souvenirs. And I thought, I wonder if those masks are not funny to somebody. Could those masks be part of devil worshippers, have symbols or something? So one day I burn them up in the fireplace. You follow what I'm trying to say now? You'd say, Dick, I think you're carrying it too far. Well, so what? I'm not telling you to go home and do what I did. But I'm telling you that if you're in trouble in your life, the way most of us are, I want to challenge you men today to take a good look at your house and see if it's been cleansed. I think that Seventh-day Adventist men should go into their homes and should check the magazines that are in there. I don't need to tell you and I don't need to prove it, but we've got dirty magazines in Adventist homes. And I don't need to tell you too that we're watching videos and watching programs on television that are filthy. And then you come to church and have the nerve to come and say, pray for my kids and they'll be saved. Come on now. You see what I'm saying? When we go to the hospital and we have surgery done, hey, what do? They scrub, don't they? Because they know that if those things get into us, they kill us. We've got to realize that we are fighting against not flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers that are destroying our families, and that we are actually providing the atmosphere under which these evil spirits thrive. Men, I don't know about your home, but I urge you, as you go back from camp meeting, if you're serious, I urge you to look around your house and to destroy anything that could be used by the devil to want to hang around there. Create an atmosphere that makes for the angels love to dwell. Could you go along with me on that? So that's the first thing I want to say to the men. Cleanse your homes. Cleanse your hearts. Oh, this is what this man began to do. He began to put worship into his own life. He began to have a devotional life. I want to tell you, men, if you're not praying, when you get up in the morning and giving your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and making Him Lord of your life, you'll not survive. Hey, you know, you could be training to be a commando unit or to be an airplane pilot, and they say, if you do this, you'll fly. If you do this, you crash. If you do this, you live. If you do this, you die. If you as men are not praying and giving your heart to God every day, you're finished. There's just no exception to this. When I was over in Africa recently, we came home from a meeting one Friday night, and the thieves had broken into the house. It was the first time I'd ever seen a house that had been sacked by thieves when we got home. Now, fortunately, the fellow walked past a pile of money and past all kinds of electronic gear. I think the devil closed his eyes because he walked out with some shirts and some cufflinks. Huh? But I thought to myself, we protect our homes against thieves. If there was somebody trying to break into your house, what would you do, fellas? Huh? You put your locks of protection and you'll call the police. If a fire is going to burn your house down, what are you going to do? Are you going to call the fire department? Don't let the devil destroy your house. Get smart. Let me talk to men about our wives. Do you mind if I do that? I was riding along in the car one day, and I said to my wife, whose name is Betty, I said, Betty, if I were to drop dead, would you be set free? Now, I didn't say, would you cry, you know, because she could even have crocodile tears for all I know. You know, I'm sure she'd cry. But you know what I was trying to say to her, fellas? I was trying to say, Betty, is your life with me such that my life is dominating your life to the point where you are not able to be what God meant for you to be? Now, I asked her the question, but I already knew the answer for that. I knew the answer to that was yes. And you know how I knew that, fellas? I knew that because, for example, when I come home from a trip like this, I'll tell Betty a story or two of what went on. Then 2 or 3 days later, Betty, when we're with her sister or with her folks, Betty will say, well, you know, when Dick was in Pennsylvania, she'll begin to tell a story that I told her. But if I told her of something that happened on Tuesday, she doesn't know it was Tuesday. So she's liable to say, so on Thursday, and what will I do when she says that? I'll correct her. I'll say, it wasn't Tuesday, it was Thursday. And then you know what she does? She falls back. And you know what I do then? I take over the story. You follow what I'm saying, ladies? You follow what I'm saying, men? So I take over the story then. Here, the little honey that just wanted to get involved and to just be a person is now being overridden by the guy that knows the days and the times and the places. Listen, I've got to realize in my mind that it really makes no difference whether it took place on Tuesday or Thursday, that that's not what it's about. Betty's just trying to be a person. And here I am. I'm 49 years old. And I'm suddenly getting smart, I think, to the place where I realize that my wife is entitled to look at things differently than I. All my life, I can see that every time we have a disagreement, I try to talk her out of it and make her see it my way. Now, you may not agree with me, fellas, But I don't think that's necessary. I don't think that Betty has to agree with my point of view to love me. And I don't think that she has to agree with my point of view for me to love her. In fact, we were walking along the other day. We take our walk together. And we got talking about women's ordination. And I was telling her about an article I had just seen. And you know, she took just the opposite point of view from the view I took. You're wondering what view I took, didn't you? She took just the opposite point of view, and boy, I wanted to really maul her. You know what I'm saying, fellas? I wanted to work her over and to just twist her around my little finger and set her straight. But suddenly that just said to me, Dick, let her be. Let her be. Let her think for herself. Are you going to go through your life thinking for her and so she never thinks? Are you so right that you have all the answers? Huh? You know, we men would do well to listen to our wives. I don't know if you're aware of that, but women are much better judges of certain things. They see things that we men don't even know exist. If we men would be a little more careful and would listen to the counsel of our wives, we wouldn't lose money the way we do. We wouldn't go into bad business deals the way we do. I'll tell you, when God brought us together, huh, as husband and wife, actually, I've come to the conclusion that each of us are only half a person. Huh, that I need my wife to be the other half of me. And so, fellas, I just want to say today, you may disagree with me, but I'm 49 years old, and I want to live a life in such a way that when I drop dead, whenever that is, if Betty doesn't say, boo hoo, wow. I'm going to let her be, huh? It doesn't affect our love for each other. It would only affect our love, see, if I'm going to try to force my opinion on her. Remember, we fight with each other when we try to force our opinions on each other and change each other. And I realize that the only person that I can change is, guess who? Me. And that is only by the power of God in prayer. By the way, let me say something else, fellas, about our wives. Now, I'm going to get a little gross. A little more gross. We men don't tend to love our wives. By the way, let me say something else, fellas, about our wives. Now, I'm going to get a little gross, a little more gross. We men don't tend to love our wives. We tend to use them. Contrary to popular belief, sex is not beautiful. Love is beautiful. And what we married people need to know is not more about sex, but more about love. And boy, I can see it in my life now. You're saying, what are you, some kind of a something or other? No, you see, the world is telling us that happy marriage comes from good sex. But I'll tell you that the thing that we have in common with the animal world is that. And don't confuse sex with love. It's just not the same. You can have sex with a prostitute and she hates you and you hate her. So sex is not what makes a happy marriage. Love is what makes a happy marriage. Let's get that through our thick heads. Sex comes natural and love doesn't. So I don't need to learn more about sex. I need to learn more about what? About love. And that's for us men. Now you girls, you've got your problem. But I know what our problems are. Let me tell you something else. That we men need to help our wives. I can remember in the day in which I had only one car. And I, when I began the ministry, made $59 a week. And hey, we lived poor, but then we was all poor, wasn't we? My wife, she took care of the kids, and that was the way you lived. And we were happy, but we were poor. But nowadays, for many, it's not that way anymore. Our wives are working. But unfortunately, in many homes, the wife has gone to work, but she's picked up now. She's got two jobs. She's still got to do all she used to have to do, but she's got to work all day too. And for us, we still got just one job. And that's just to come home and then kick off our shoes and do whatever we do. Fellas, that's not right. Huh? In fact, I was thinking this morning when I thought about this, I said, hey, the last person out of bed ought to be the one that makes it. Surely. Last person to eat breakfast should be the one that washes the dishes. If you're going to expect your little lady to supplement your income, then roll up your sleeves and start helping her out. I think that one of our greatest... I told you this is going to be plain talk, didn't I? Now, you'd say, why aren't you giving me lots of text and spirit of prophecy for what you're saying? I don't have to. this is just 1 Corinthians 13 in practice. That's all this is. Well, I think that one of our greatest sins as men against our wives is to take our wives for granted and to be ungrateful. And I want to ask you men who are here today, when is the last time that you asked your wife for forgiveness? Now, I'm kind of weird this way. I recognize that. We all have problems with our wives from time to time. We hurt each other. Sometimes we do it by accident, and sometimes we do it on purpose. But I want to tell you men something today, that if you hurt your wife's feelings, whether it be accidental or on purpose, a bouquet of flowers is not going to make it go away. So you can say, well, I hurt my wife, I think I'll buy her a bouquet of flowers. Listen, that bouquet of flowers does not erase what you said. Huh? She's filed it away. She just filed it away. And next time you hurt her again, she knows which file it's in. See, candy and flowers is not asking for forgiveness. Asking for forgiveness, fellows, is to say to our wives, to say, honey, I recognize that I was wrong, and I want to ask you to forgive me. Then you can fry some candy and flowers on that. It'll be appropriate after that, see? All right? Don't you think so? Oh, brothers and sisters. Some of us men, if you want to be a big macho man, you know, have a big beard and big muscles and everything, you say, us men, this is that. Well, listen, I want to tell you that God's man is different from the devil's man. See, there's some men, in fact, they even make us think, they say, well, if I ask my wife for forgiveness, she'll lose respect for me. Listen, son, she already has. And if you want to get respect from your wife, you get it by asking for forgiveness. The scripture says, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, and he that exalteth himself shall be abased. Our homes are breaking up these days. Not because we offend each other and wrong each other. Hey, because we do that just even without meaning to. But our homes are breaking up these days because we won't say, I'm sorry. I was talking to a young man that worked for the district attorney's office down in Miami. He said they captured two drug crooks. They weren't in business together. They were just two crooks, but they had done the same thing. And he said one of them pleaded guilty and the other pleaded innocent. And he said the guy that pleaded innocent or the guy that pleaded guilty, was given us a suspended sentence. And the guy that pleaded innocent was brought to trial and given 25 years in prison. And I said to the young man, I said, well, when you're guilty of something like that, why don't you just admit it and get off? He says, because of pride. That's why pride kills. And I think that we men, if we've got one thing that's messing us up, it's our pride. Go ahead, win the argument, my friend, and lose your family. Let me just talk some plain talk to men now. I'm talking to me. You'd say, oh, Phil, you're just talking about yourself. Okay, are you? Plain talk to men about our children. You know what I've learned after all these years? I wish I'd known it earlier. Have you ever heard the expression, strike when the iron is hot? That's the time not to strike. Those of you who are into metals, you know that when you get the iron hot and you strike, it stays that way. Are you following me, fellas? When you strike when the iron is hot, the mark you put on it is permanent. And so we've had a tendency with our children, see, we say, I got to strike when the iron is hot. I noticed this particularly as my children got older. I wish I had got it through my thick skull. But suppose that your teenage son is driving down the road and he does something real stupid. He turns in front of somebody or he does, goes, whatever he does. And you say, hey, look out! And then after you do that, what do you say? Aren't you going to learn to drive? When's the last time? You know, and so the boy or the boy's face turns red, right? And what's he do? He gets mad too. How come you're always nagging me? You know, and what happens? You see what's happened? That's a strike when the iron is hot. That's not the time to strike. But I found out this, and you can experiment with it, and not only do it with your kids, do it with your wife. But wait till everything's cool. You heard that expression? Huh? So when your boy makes a mistake, don't reprimand him then, because he's got his shields up. He's real embarrassed. The time to talk to him about it is in the afternoon or the next day when you say, you know, son, yesterday, boy, you scared me to death. What's he going to say? I'm sorry, Dad. I'll be more careful. Huh? Yes, indeed. Oh, listen, don't strike when the iron is hot. And another thing, don't call your children names. It's one thing to say to your son, you didn't make your bed. Nothing wrong with that. But when you tell your boy that he's messy, that's calling him names. It's one thing to say, son, you didn't mow the lawn like I asked you to, but when you call him lazy, that's calling him names. And I found out in my life that hey, listen, that when you start calling me names, I start acting like what you're calling me. We need to work with one another. We need to be open. In fact, I believe in confrontation. By that I mean in bringing things out in the open. We're having a little confrontation today, aren't we? We're talking about things as they are. But listen, let's do it in the spirit of love. Let's do it in the spirit of kindness. Oh, men. I call on you today, first of all, to be men of prayer. Be men of prayer. Fellas, be men of prayer and half your problems are over. Secondly, I call on you to practice what you preach. I think that the greatest problem that we as husbands and fathers have is that we're schizophrenics. We go to church on Sabbath, you know. Some of us are even elders. We stand up and say, oh, brothers and sisters, we're so welcome to be here in church today to praise the Lord. And meanwhile, our wife and kids are saying, yuck. Isn't it true? Listen, I'll tell you, this is why I feel, and I say it with all my heart, that I'm not going to preach to my family anymore. But I want to live the life of Jesus. Hey, your family's not listening to you anyway, boy. They're not listening to what you're saying anyway. They're watching the way you're living. And all I'm asking you to do is just to get down on your knees. And whatever you're asking God to help your son to be, pray that he'll help make you be that. Because your son is not listening to you preach. He's watching the way you live. And by the way, we talk to our kids about one thing. You see, our children make correlations. Like I was having my hair cut one time and this lady was saying, my son's smoking marijuana. But she was smoking cigarettes, see. See, our kids watch those parallels. Daddy, you're telling me not to do this, but you do that. Remember I mentioned radar detectors this morning? You're going to think I'm a wild man. But if you've got a radar detector in your car, you're saying before your family that you believe in breaking the law. And your kids are going to give you heartaches for that. And you're going to say, I didn't mean anything by that. I was just trying to do the Lord's work. Remember, kids watch these parallels. They see the consistency. Are we sincere? Are we hypocrites? Oh, men, practice what we preach. And don't be afraid to say what? I'm sorry. Did you get one of these? Did you get one of these little things? One of these blue things? Huh? This was for men, by the way, and for women. I guess there's more people here than I've got these. Huh? Share them with somebody. Scoot over next door to the person next to you, please. And we want to have some committee meetings. We want to have some... So scoot over next to the person. You all over there, do something. Why don't you just go around the corner where you can sit beside each other there? Huh? We want to make this practical today, don't we? Absolutely. By the way, are you mad at me? Am I still amongst friends? Okay. Everybody sitting next to somebody else, please. That includes you. Are you going to be there? Are you all right? Okay. What I'd like for you to do is to look at these questions for discussion. And I'm going to take just about 5 minutes. See, we've got 15 minutes left. And I want you to just get to each other and real fast. Don't just talk around Robin Hood's barn. In other words, don't give me a bunch of preaching. See, because the questions there are just very practical. I want you to go home from camp meeting, fellas, with some very pointed things that you're going to do in your home to glorify God and to solidify your Christian home. You know, now you can. I don't expect you to do everything, but I do expect you to what? To what? What? Come on. To grow. To make progress, fellas. To make progress. You can't. By the way, it's taken us years to get in this mess we're in. It might take us a few years to get out. I don't say years. It takes time. Okay, turn to the person next to you that has one of these blue things. And some of the questions to be discussed are, what are some of the difficulties that need to be resolved in order to have regular family worship? Another question, what elements are necessary in order to make family worship interesting? Another question, how does one maintain a Christian atmosphere when the wife is not a Christian? Another one, what would you have to do to cleanse your home? Another one, how would your wife be a different person if you would encourage her to do so? Are you keeping your wife from being a person? And number six is it your practice to ask your wife and children to forgive you when you make a mistake? Now, the reason I'm giving these to you is so that you can take these home. We're not going to be able to work them over here, right? But I would like for us to take just 2 or 3 minutes and to discuss it amongst yourselves or pray about it or think about it. And then I'm going to ask this congregation here for specific applications. Hey, oh, sure. All right, any question about what we're going to do? All right, now, let's go at it then, huh? You need to squeeze in with these folks to talk with them there. Okay. May I have your attention, please? May I have your attention, please, ladies and gentlemen? May I have your attention, please? I want to say at this time that I'm not a novice, and that I'm aware of the fact that there are wives here whose husbands are not Christians. I appreciated so much the testimony of one today who came to me and said, you see, the men tend to subcontract religion to their wives, and the wives are fast to move into it. Well, in the process, then, they turn their husbands into permanent spiritual children. They never get out of it. So this wife was telling me today, she said, her husband said, well, let's, her non-Adventist husband said, let's pray before we leave. Apparently, she used to pray. This time, she turned it back and said, honey, would you say the prayer? And he did. So what we as the wives need to do then is to treat the husbands like they treat their... You're encouraging your child to grow. Be very... In other words, wife, fall back a little bit and ask his spiritual advice now and then. Help him. Take the growing edge. Encourage him. These things can't be solved in a minute. But many times, wives particularly will use their spiritual advantage to dominate their husbands. They turn him into a spiritual idiot. And keep him that way. In fact, there are wives who will actually block their husband from giving his heart to the Lord. I'll talk maybe about that tomorrow. Okay, let me take up the question. And I'm going to ask specifically, I'm going to ask maybe for... No, I won't ask for volunteers. This is going to be embarrassing. Because I'm just going to say, I'm going to take up number four. Huh? And I'm going to talk only to men. And I'm going to... I see one here, back here. I don't know who he is. But I'm going to just take number four. What would you have to do to cleanse your home? As you look back on the house, and if you go home, what do you think you might need to throw out?
That's a hard one. I thought about it somewhat, and really couldn't come up with a whole lot. In fact, we really didn't get very far to that question. But we don't have a TV, and don't use a VCR, and some of these things, I couldn't really think of anything.
All right. Well, that's interesting. Well, I'm glad he's making some progress, isn't he? Huh? By the way, you'll hear me say before the week's over that I think that the greatest single external enemy of the Christian life is the television. You cannot grow spiritually and be into the television. You can sit here and go bonkers and cross-eyed with spiritual blessings this week, and you go home, and in one evening, you'll wipe all of this out. Now, you may not agree with me. I don't ask that you do. I'm just telling you this is the way it is. And I'm not going to cram it down your throat. Television is destroying our spiritual lives. And I'm glad that you have... What about the magazines? Are you much of a magazine man? I'm not talking about Playboy and all that stuff. But
No, I'm not. I think right now we have three teenagers. And right now probably our biggest problem is our girls are kind of getting into rock music. And I close the door on that. But I have allowed them to listen to some of the milder rock and roll. But what you said this morning has made me stop and realize that even that, there's no place for it. So I think that's what really has to go.
So you think you can get a handle on it. Now, did you hear what I said, folks? I said we don't prohibit our children from listening to rock and roll. See? But we can say, here, for mommy and daddy's sake, see, because our children will never see eye to eye with us on rock and roll, right? Don't expect them to. But you can appeal for them to respect and love mother and dad, which they mostly do. Even when they're teenagers, they mostly do. Yeah.
What if they listen to it in your room and they keep it down low? Because there's been many times I've said, I just don't want to hear it. If I can hear it in this house, then it's too loud.
Well, that was basically, I took, in fact, I don't know how widespread it was. I do remember a couple of times my children with earphones on. Huh? In other words, see, it's like smoking. When somebody starts smoking, everybody smokes. Have you noticed that? And it's the same way. Music is not environmentally neutral. When the music goes on, we all listen to it. So I guess use your prudence in this. But let's try to cleanse the music. By the way, there are some of us who don't listen to rock and roll or to hard rock in our own homes, but we listen to easy listening. And country is dirty. And even easy listening. Some of you women may wonder why you get depressed. Do you know why you're listening to easy listening? You may not hear the words, but most of the love songs are about disappointed love and passion. And so you can be listening to these songs all day, and when your husband comes home, you want to throw the bum out. Or you're working around the house, huh, and you're listening to music, and your mind remembers the words which say, I lost my baby, and tomorrow I'm going to blow my brains out, and you wonder why you're depressed. Huh? Remember this, that our spirit is deaf, dumb, and blind. Our spirit is deaf, dumb, and blind. The only way that you can influence your spirit is through the five senses. Do not let the devil contaminate your inner being. Protect it. You follow me on that? Let's see. Let me pick out somebody here. Somebody. What would you? How do you feel about this?
About
number four.
You know, as you were talking, I was thinking about that, and I too had gone on vacation where I got artifacts. The mask and things like that. And I remember getting rid of that, and it's been about 2 years since I had TV. It's been pretty good. I know I had a spiritual boost in my spiritual boost anyhow from getting rid of the TV in general. Not to say that I don't feel a need for that.
Yes.
I struggle with, you know, sometimes wanting to go to movies.
Yes.
You know, there's a victory there.
Wonderful.
And I've had victory, you know, and, you know, I'd be willing to give anything up for Jesus.
Amen. Do you know, did you hear what he said? You heard it, didn't you? Let me say this, and again, you're going to see me as a raging fanatic. Most of us don't subscribe to dirty magazines. I said most of us. Anyway, there is a little of it. But by the way, look out for these, even Inquirer and what's the other one? Star. And so, hey, those are dirty magazines. Those are dirty magazines. I've noticed that in the Orlando Sentinel, after page one, the department stores buy the next three or four pages, and usually they're selling lingerie. And if you notice that the news reporters these days, when they talk about homosexuality or child abuse, they tell what they do. And I just want to just caution you, let's don't just read everything that's true, because although the scripture says whatsoever things are true, don't stop there, read the rest. But what does it say? Whatsoever things are what? Pure and are of good report. Think on these things. See what's happening to us, brothers and sisters. We are basically sabotaging our spiritual lives by the things we do. I'm going to talk about this a little tomorrow in the morning revival service. I'll talk about it to the glory of God. But I just wish that we as sons and daughters of God would get our act together. We love Jesus. We want to go to heaven. Now let's just bring our lives so that it matches. And the problem with Adventists, I feel, at least that in my life, is that we have had the law of God on our shoulders. Now let's get it into our hearts. See, what's on your back is a burden to you. What's in your heart is a joy to you. And so I think that many times we as Adventists were doing the right things, but we were doing it for what? For the wrong reasons. See. Let's see. One other person here, could I say, what'd you think about this?
Question?
Yeah.
Number four. Well, my son, he's into this Arnold Schwarzenegger thing. And he's got all his pictures and all his things about him, and he sent away for gun things. He's got more gun things than I've ever seen in the house. He's got all kind of things on guns and weapons.
So that's something that's on your heart. Yeah. Now remember this. We don't want to go in like Rambo ourselves, come back from camp meeting and go into the house like Rambo, right? But we want to go back and we want to think. See, we're not trying to drive our children out. We're trying to save them. In other words, when you listen to a talk like this, don't go climbing the walls or go crazy. Just begin to pray that the Lord will move you. See, now, you know, you clean your house a little every day, ladies, but spring house cleaning takes more time. So bear in mind that some of the principles that we talk about are more like spring house cleaning than making the bed. Don't expect to do it all. Don't trample on anybody's face and don't do it over their dead bodies. But pray that the Lord will give you the guts, the strength, men, to become the spiritual leader in your home. And before you try to correct your wife and your son, get your own life in order. Don't you think that's fair enough? You need to begin to be men of prayer and make your own calling and election sure, so that when you begin then to live this example, that they won't call you a hypocrite. And I think that's where we get in trouble. As we close this section, and I want to thank you for coming today. Tomorrow we're going to talk to women a little bit, some plain talk to women. And let's close with a season of prayer. Does that make you mad when I do that? See, I don't think we've got any other thing to do but pray. I think the kind of thing we're talking about, if you're going to go home, men, and purify your home, you can't prepare your wife for that, but the Holy Spirit can. If you've got teenagers in your home and you expect to go home and to tell them what's happened to you here at camp meeting, then you can't change your teenager's heart, but Jesus can. And so as we kneel and pray two by twos, I invite us to pray that as we go home, that God will help us as men to be the spiritual leaders, to be men of prayer. And if you're praying with your husband this morning, please pray right in his face that God will uphold his hands and make him into the man of prayer and the spiritual leader that God wants him to be. Girls, you got the courage to do that? Pray it in his face today. And then men, you pray that God will make you that. That's the best way to end this meeting.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel to reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.